This amazing story of Hosea. And Hosea, it's a time in the history of Israel when there was a split in the kingdom. So Israel had been united together, 12 tribes, but then it split into two. And 10 of the tribes in the north were known as Israel. And two of the tribes in the south were known as Judah. And there were two prophets called Hosea and Amos, and they were called to prophesy to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north. And you probably know that the prophets had a tough gig. They really had a hard time because they were hated by most people. They were hated by the kings. They were often hated by the priests and the leaders. They were often hated by the people as they brought God's word and they challenged people and they stirred things up. And they would often be told by God and led by God to do very, very strange things to model what God's love was like. And of course, you've been going through this story of Hosea and you've looked at this very, very strange story of how Hosea was called to marry somebody called Gomer. But she committed adultery several times, and he was called to go back to her and love her and welcome her and forgive her. And somehow this was modeled for us in the marriage of Chris and Ness. I don't quite know all the details, probably best not to go into the details too much there, but yeah. But if you ever, there is this idea, isn't there, of this wonderful marriage that happens between God and his people. And what Hosea was modeling for us is how God loves us. And it's about God's love, isn't it? It's all about God's love. And does this clicker thing work? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, here we go. Ah, there we go. So if you imagine, sorry, I'm just flicking through. God's love wins. God's love. It's all about God's love. And this is the final. It's great to do the final one in the story about God's love winning. And often God's love is seen to us as a heart, isn't it? Or a love is seen as a heart. And I remember the last time I was sharing here, at Ruddington, I sense as I was getting up in the morning to pray, and as I pray in the morning, there's two things that I do. I practice the age-old Christian tradition of drinking coffee, which I do in the morning, and I read the Psalms and I pray, and I feel that God gave me this picture of a heart, God's heart, God's love for Ruddington. The amazing people of Ruddington, and of course for Ruddington Baptist Church. And so we've got this picture of God's love. And that's what we're going to look at today. So I'm going to share some of these things from Hosea chapter 14 that remind us of this amazing love that God has for his people. And we're going to share some things together about God's heart. So we're going to do a little activity. And then Hosea also gives us some prophetic pictures or images of God's love as well, which will help us as individuals and help us as a church to think about what that could mean. And I'm going to throw them out to you and ask you to process them in your life and in the life of your church. And then we're also going to think about God's amazing love for us. As we're sharing in this meal together of bread and wine, we're thinking about Jesus' death on the cross. So let's Let's pray. Heaven is open, right? Heaven is here. God is here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about your love. You love us. We love you. And we love each other. We know you're here right now. We open our hearts and our minds to be refreshed and renewed again by your great love for us, your great love for Ruddington Baptist Church, and your great love for the people of Ruddington. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we've got some wonderful verses about here in Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. God says, I will heal their waywardness. And this is a promise. The wonderful thing about God's love is that God is saying to us and saying to his people, I will heal. I will heal. And part of God's love is that he wants to heal people. He wants to save people. In fact, the name Hosea means salvation. Salvation. And so he was called to model this even in his name. And it's where we get the name Joshua. Joshua means the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. And of course, the name Jesus, Yeshua, is the name Joshua. So Jesus is the one who saves. And in the Bible, the word save doesn't just mean that we have our sins forgiven and we go to heaven someday when we die. That's the kind of entry level. It means that we have the fullness of life now, life before death, which means God's kingdom coming now into our life. And to save us means to heal us, to forgive us, to set us free from the things that are limiting us, evil in the world. God wants to bring his freedom and his salvation. It ultimately means rescue. And so here's the promise. God says, I will heal. I will heal the people in their waywardness. People have drifted off. People have wandered away. But God is going to bring them back. What's the other bit? He says, and love them freely. God has not withdrawn his love. God has not held back his love. God is longing to heal. God is longing to restore. And here's a wonderful phrase. My anger has turned away from them. Wouldn't it be great if the people of Ruddington knew this? God's not angry with you. God is not angry with you. God loves you. God is not looking at people thinking, I wish you'd just sort your life out. I wish you'd just be a better person. God is looking at people saying, come, I love you. I will heal you. I want to restore you. I want to bring you a home. My anger has turned away. I'm not angry with you. And he's welcoming us home. So I'd like you to think about this a little bit more. And I've got some sheets that Chris has printed off for us here, thankful. And there are two of them. So what I'd like you to do, on these sheets, we won't be able to get through all of this today because really it's a kind of take-home sheet for you to sort of process on your own. Now, there are some questions on this sheet. But it's all about God's heart. It's all about God's heart. What is God's heart? And I've got two questions I'd like you to ask when you look at these verses. What does our King want? and what is on his heart. Great, so we've got lots of wonderful themes about what our King wants, what's on his heart. And we've pulled together all these different things. There's lots of things that we've shared this morning. And that theme that comes through all of these scriptures, in fact, the whole of the Bible, God wants everyone. Let's say that together, everyone. Everyone. If you want to know what the word everyone means in the original language, it means everyone. Okay. So it means all people. Let's lose this idea that God wants to save or rescue some people, but he wants all people to know him. He wants, and all these amazing truths about God's heart of how we're going to do that, how we're going to do those wonderful things that God wants to do, to share his, what's his heart. So I guess then this question is, do you have God's heart? Are you in tune with his heart, his love? Are you beating with the heart of God? And sometimes this book is called Love to the Loveless. Love to the Loveless. This wonderful picture of Hosea. And Hosea 14 is this picture of what God's healed people become. And these are promises that God gives and pictures. And I want you to take these pictures, and maybe God is showing you one of these pictures today. I want you to think about these pictures as, what does this mean to me in my life? Because let's not just forget, God loves you, right? God loves me. His love is for us first, and that we are the ones who are loved and saved and set free, and then we reach out to others with that same love. So maybe it's showing you one of these pictures for you. Maybe it's for your church, for Ruddington here. Maybe it's for the people of Ruddington as well. There's different layers of these pictures that God gives us here. Here's the first one, Jew. Jew. God says, I will be like the Jew to Israel. Jew. I love hiking, I love backpacking, I like going up in mountains if I can get a chance. I was talking to a Japanese student this morning, because I teach English, but I often have to do it very early in the mornings because that's the time when they can kind of connect. And he said, I love walking up mountains. And he said, I came to UK once, and I travelled from Edinburgh to London, and I saw many hills. And I'd already said there were mountains, and he said, no, those are hills. Those are hills. But anyway, I like going up hills. I like going up mountains. I like going up high. And often I've actually camped or put my tent high up in the mountains. And when I wake up in the morning, there is this dew over the tent. So much so that it's almost like the tent, it's almost like there's been rain overnight. There's been no rain though, it's just the dew. And what does dew symbolize? This is God's role. It says, I will be like dew. But of course, he's working through us. He's working through his church. So we must be like God. We must be like the dew. What does dew symbolize? Well, it's refreshing. It's a new beginning. It's a new day. It's a new dawn. A fresh start. God refreshes. And God refreshes the world through his people. This is God's role, of course, but the effects of that dew become visible in us, his people. So that's one picture, dew. Here's another picture here, lily blossom. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. A lily. And I believe that this picture, a lily is quite fragile, but beautiful. A picture of renewed purity, devotion, beauty, holiness, and a renewed identity for God's people. This is a picture that God is giving us, a prophetic picture of how he wants us to be and how he wants his church to be here in Ruddington. And then we've got roots, roots of Lebanon. We've got these amazing, probably one of my favorite trees is the cedar of Lebanon. And where I used to live in Leicester, where I grew up, there was a house not far away from us that used to have one of these amazing trees. And they're so big and they've got these amazing branches that come out. And I used to love climbing trees when I was a boy. And I wished I could go into that garden and climb on that tree. But the owner of that house was very grumpy. And he wouldn't let us kids go in there. But you've got this picture of this amazing cedar of Lebanon. And God wants us to be like trees. But not just the trees, but the roots of the trees that go down. When Gwen was praying earlier, she was praying about bones and praying that we speak life to the bones. And we were talking about trees today as well. Trees come out in what God is saying. In one of my favorite passages of scripture, in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then later in the same passage, it says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness." They. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and they will be called this. So as we're anointed by God's Spirit to bring the good news, they, the people of Ruddington, will be the roots of the tree. What do roots symbolize? Well, strength and depth and resilience and stability, deep foundations. I believe that this church has a very, very deep foundation that people need. People need this tree. Trees provide shade as well. We'll look at that next. But the other picture is shade. Shade. "Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will again dwell again in his shade." People will dwell again in his shade. We've got other trees mentioned there, olive trees. His splendor will be like an olive tree. Do you know olive trees live a long time? I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane in Israel, in Jerusalem, quite a few times. And there are trees there that are hundreds or possibly thousands of years old, possibly going back to the time of Christ. They can live a long time. And of course, they provide oil. And here we have a picture of shade. "They shall dwell beneath his shade." A place for people to come. A place where people can get safety, rest, a refuge, a place. I came, as I drove this morning, every direction I came in, the sun was blasting in my eyes. I couldn't get away from the sun. And as we prayed before the gathering today, we recognized the great power of the sun. But sometimes you need shade from the sun, don't you? I didn't have any sunglasses on me. But as people are going through the toughness of their life, the hurting, they need a safe place to get shade, to get rest. It reminds me of Jesus saying he's like a chick, a mother hen. He wants to put to shelter under his wings, to find rest, to find shade. So we've got that picture of shade. We've also got a picture of fragrance. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Now, to be honest, I don't know what a cedar of Lebanon smells like. Does anybody know what they smell like? They presumably smell quite nice. And you have you smelled one? What do they smell like?
Resinous.
Pardon?
Resinous.
Resinous. They've got a resinous smell, but is it a distinctive smell? Okay. A rich, deep smell like incense. Wonderful. And it reminds us that we are to be the fragrance. In the ancient world, that you've got this Lebanon fragrance, Eau de Lebanon, if they're probably selling it now in bottles in posh shops. But it's a symbol of the life-giving presence of God, that you and I, wherever we go, we emit a smell, metaphorically. it's either a nice smell or a horrible smell, to be honest. Some of us, you know, we emit a not too nice smell. But the smell is the fragrance of Jesus. The smell is the living, the presence. People notice Christ in us by what we do and where we go, whether we emit this fragrance that it kind of gets in the air, doesn't it? I was wandering around IKEA the other day, and I noticed that every different part of IKEA has a different smell. Have you noticed that? You probably don't notice. They're so subtle that they're kind of there, but it affects you in a way. When you go into the bathroom area, you get a slightly different smell that sort of makes you want to buy more bathroom things. I don't know. They must have worked it out somehow. But we are the fragrance of Christ. And we are to be that fragrance. And then we've got, there's quite a few. Hosea is kind of like the king of images here. So many prophetic images. We've got grain and vine. We've got grain and vine. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. They will flourish like the corn. They will blossom like the vine. What do these symbolize but fruitfulness and provision and abundance and life and prosperity? Let's not be afraid of that word, prosperity. And of course, the biblical image of prosperity is not just individual prosperity, like, you know, I get a bigger swimming pool kind of thing. It's not that sort of prosperity. It's that we prosper, that the community prospers, that God says, if you follow me and you follow all these directions, then we, as a society, will prosper. That there will be abundance, there will be provision. And I was listening on the news. I still listen to the news sometimes. And in the week, to say that many young people are dealing with mental health issues, and they're linking a lot of it to unemployment. So we need jobs, we need purpose, we need businesses. We need businesses, actually. And I'm not decrying what we as Christians normally do to help people, but it's not enough to just provide food banks. It's not enough to just be a debt center or some other thing. People need something beyond that. They need to provide, there needs to be prosperity. People need, I have a friend called Malong who's working in Cebu City in the Philippines, and we've been supporting him for many years, and he works amongst very, very poor people. And he's formed an amazing Christian community there. And the people need work. You know, in fact, he wants me and Viv to go out there and to help them to set up some little bikes that can go round and sell coffee and different things like that to provide work. But they've been able to start some amazing kingdom initiatives and some work so that people have got an income, and they can support their families and support their community. We also have a wonderful picture of wine. Wine. What does wine symbolize to you? Let me throw it out there. Say again? It gladdens the heart. Spoke by a true Belgian person there, yeah. A bit beer, yeah. I can't remember, there's a quote about beer and wine and that Martin Luther gave, but I can't remember what it was, but it's pardon? Oh, wow. Leone's been trained in that one. So, but there is this gladdening of the heart. There is joy. In joy in November. We need joy in January, don't we? After, you know, like celebration, blessing. Of course, this picture, Jesus goes to the wedding at Cana and they've run out of wine. And what does he do? He takes water. Do we have some water? Oh, I've got water here. And he takes the water of religion. The Jewish people had ceremonial washing, and they normally had these jars filled with water. And he takes that water and he turns it into wine. About 600 litres of it. 600 litres of wine. Now that's going to bring a lot of joy to that wedding, isn't it? So there is a celebration. There is a kingdom life which is overflowing. It's a party. Okay? So I share those pictures with you. And may these pictures speak to our hearts and speak to us as a church community and speak to the whole of Ruddington. There is potential as we get hold of God's love. There's a potential, there's an incredible potential that what we are talking about here in this room today has the potential to affect hundreds of people in Ruddington. There's a great potential if we get hold of what God's heart is for this, for these amazing people here in Ruddington. So let's just be quiet for a moment and ask God to show you in your heart and life one of these pictures, or maybe several of them. Let's just be quiet. God is here. Amen. We're responding to God's great love and God's great heart. There was one phrase that was picked up earlier, which was repent. Repent. And repent means to change. And do you know what? Lots of things can happen if we change. if we change our mind. It literally means to change our mind. And as Mark was sharing about that praying there, it requires a mindset shift in many of these areas. As we help people, we often think of helping people as we are the providers and they are the clients, because many of us are in jobs or professions in which we do that. We provide help for people, but that's not the help that people need. They need equipping, which is a very different thing. So that requires a mindset shift, that we're not here just to provide for clients, that we are here to initiate God's work in this transformation. That requires a massive mindset shift in us. But God can do it if we turn. I just want to take us back before we share our final act of worship to this powerful picture of Hosea, who comes again to his adulterous wife, who has committed adultery many times, and loves her. And Hosea chapter 3, I'll just read this to us. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress." You notice it says, "Go show your love to your wife again." He's done this many times. "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. And then I told her, 'You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you.'" He literally bought her because she was like a slave. And there's been a lot of debate, and I've read quite a few different books about this, as to why he paid what he paid. Why did he pay 15 shekels of silver? Because the normal price for a slave was 30 shekels of silver. So why did he pay 15? And a homer and a lethek of barley. What was the specifics about those amounts? Why did Hosea have to pay those amounts? And do you know what? We're sort of led to feel we don't know why he paid those things, but the truth is this: he paid with everything he had. That's all he had. That's the only, he just got together everything he had. "I've got 15 shekels of silver. I've got a homer and a lethek of barley, all my belongings, and I'm going to buy my wife back." And that's what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus, God has given everything. He couldn't give anything. He's not held anything back. He's given in his love.